Ray?
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad. Leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. He what he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. Hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the past of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, I will come to thee. I am resolved, and who will go with me? Come, friends, without delay. Taught by the Bible, led by the Spirit, we'll walk the heavenly way.
bit difficult to keep up with all the information, the geography, and all the events when we have some spells where we don't stay right in the Bible, isn't it? Let me show you how hard it is. Debbie, who was the father of who the Amalekites come from? See there? It's just awful. You forget everything. Good. What were the two characteristics of the Amalekites?
Cruel and cowardly.
Cruel and cowardly people. Jimmy, who'd the Moabites and Ammonites come from? Lot. And who was their mother?
Lot's two daughters.
Carol. Where'd the Midianites come from?
Abraham.
What'd you say? What?
Abraham and Keturah.
Just want to make sure. What? Abraham and who?
Don't look at me.
Now, Carol, face everybody in class and say that.
Abraham.
You're a courageous woman. Huh?
It's wrong.
It's wrong? Okay, tell me the right woman. If that's wrong, tell me who it really was. It's like Bob. He marked F on his test, a true-false question. He marked F, then marked it wrong. I said, why didn't you just mark it true? Found out later he used his Bible to grade his own test. But yes, it was Keturah. What was the... Good. I just want you to know it. What was the main characteristic of the Midianites?
Cunning.
Very cunning people. Amanda. What tribe was Moses from?
Levi.
What tribe was Aaron from?
Levi.
What tribe was Korah from?
Levi.
What tribe was Phinehas from?
Levi.
What tribe was Eleazar from?
Levi.
What about Nadab and Abihu?
Levi.
What about Ithamar?
Levi.
What about Jochebed?
Levi.
See, she really knows her tribes. Boy, you got a lot in a row there. Elijah. What tribe was Caleb from?
Judah.
What?
Judah.
What tribe was Joshua from?
Ephraim.
Jim, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Well, tell me this. What tribe is the city of the Israel's first capital in, Shiloh?
Ephraim.
That's right. Cliff, what was the head of all the tribes? Ephraim. Very good. Earl, within what tribe was the city of refuge called... Was there one called Bezer? What tribe was that in?
Reuben's
territory. Kathy. What tribe had the city of refuge called Hebron? Don't celebrate yet. Yes. Very good. Judah. Taylor, what tribe was Samson from?
Dan.
What about Deborah? Really? What tribe was almost wiped out completely? Now, what tribe did the Apostle Paul come from?
Benjamin.
Yes. Jim, what tribe did Jesus come from?
Judah.
Yes. What tribe, Mark, did Ruth come from? The tribe of Moab. Ruth came from the country of Moab. Leanne, what tribe did Boaz come from? Boaz, Ruth's husband. She's really trying to know it. Because you do know it, don't you?
If I know it, that's what I think I know.
Yes, that's right. Sandy. What tribe was Obed from?
Obed?
Mm-hmm.
O-B-E-D. O-B-E-D. I think it's Judah.
Why?
Because I think Obed had Jesse, didn't he? And then Jesse had
That Jesse. Wouldn't make him from the tribe of Judah.
Why not?
Because they're his children, not his father. Your children don't make you from a tribe.
They didn't follow the same tribe
as
they had children.
Just a logical gap there. It would make their children, it would make Jesse and whoever came after that the same tribe he was in. But having those children did not make him in his tribe.
Right.
So why was he? Why do you say he was from the tribe of Judah? You do? Don't Sheila tell her.
Wasn't Boaz his father or grandfather?
See? He came from Boaz and that made him from the tribe of Judah. Because Boaz, we've already established, was from Judah. Isn't that right? Within which tribe, Ellen, was the city of Jerusalem? What'd you say? Wait, hold on. What? Are you sure? Is she right?
It's Judah or it's on the board.
Got two Judas. Tim? Judah? Three Judas? Anybody say Benjamin?
Benjamin.
Anybody say Judah? Oh, look, you cowards. 10 people raise a hand. I ask everybody else. How many say Benjamin? Raise them up high now. Let's see. How many say Judah? Well, good. Most of you got it right. Benjamin. In the valley right outside of Jerusalem is the border. Jerusalem's in Benjamin. What? Not that I know of. As far as I know. I don't think they could ever change their lines. I don't think so.
What part was the Davis? That was Davis there.
City of David was in Jerusalem. Apparently, well, he couldn't switch it from one tribe to the other. How many of the daughters of Zelophehad can you name, Lynn? Do you remember Zelophehad? Milcah is one of them. No. We're getting into Jacob's wives here. One of them's name is Noah. I remember that. Hogla, isn't that one of them? I think Milcah's one of them. Anyway, his five daughters demanded or asked of Moses, but they just insisted that this is right, that their father died without any sons, and all his property was going to be given to others. And they said, why skip over females? And Moses prayed, and God said, they're telling you the right thing. A man dies without a son. Sons, his daughters have the property. And then they had another controversy because if those daughters married other tribes, then to their husbands went their lot. And so the people from Manasseh, as Zelophehad was from, complained that their territory was going to be switched to another tribe when those girls married. So God said, no, let them marry anybody they want to within the tribe of Manasseh. So it'll never, so they don't take territory from one tribe and give it to another. So that's why I say Jerusalem probably never switched hands, even though David conquered it, and they called the party conquered the city of David. I don't think it would have transferred to Judah's territory. But things got so bad later on, who knows? It didn't make that much difference. So what tribe, Token, what tribe was the Zelophehad from? Yeah. It wouldn't have complained if it was Issachar's territory. All right, Token, what tribe was Gilead from? What about Gideon? Gilead. That was a man. That was a man. Mm-hmm. What about Jephthah? Trying to read my eyes. This means Issachar. What tribe was Jephthah from? Bob, you know?
Either Manasseh or Ephraim. They sent him out.
Who sent him out?
Either a bunch of Ephraimites or Manasseh.
Weren't they the sons of Gilead?
Were they the sons of Gilead?
Manasseh. Yep. Right. Debbie Gregory, what tribe felt that their territory was too small? So they traveled to a different place and conquered another section. And that tribe was divided. You sure? Where did they conquer any new land? Where did Dan ever conquer some new territory? That's right, to the north. Good. Good. What tribe was Gershom from? Sammy? Moses' son. Yeah. Gershom. Yeah, Gershom. Is that an N? Yeah, I thought his was an M. Right. Good. Within what tribe, Glenn, was the city of refuge called Kadesh? You don't know? Jim. Kadesh is way up in the north. I don't think so. What do you think, Abigail? Which one of those tribes is where Kadesh is? No, we got two Dans. They're both wrong. What do you say there, Stacy? Yes. Naphtali. Very good. Within the borders of the tribe of Naphtali. Isn't it good, Lou? Right, well, you knew where Kadesh was, right? No, it's Naphtali. It says, it calls it Kadesh Naphtali. Kadesh dash Naphtali. Narrows it right down, doesn't it?
They call it Kadesh of Dan.
Might be some question about it. What? What is a little lower?
Oh, I was clicking where it was.
Yeah,
did we ever define the border between Dan and the northern boundary of Naphtali?
But that city belonged to Naphtali. You know, sometimes one tribe had cities inside another. You know, it's all mixed up some places. In what book, Randall, you're going to find the Red Sea opening up?
Exodus.
What book, Doris, you're going to find the Jordan River opening up?
Joshua.
Barbara, in what book did Joseph die? What book did Moses die? What did you have on your test? You couldn't have had what Token had. Nobody had what Token had. She had Deuteronomy and Numbers. She killed him off twice. That's right. Right in the last... What'd you say?
That was Aaron.
You got that straight now. Moses died in Deuteronomy. What book did Joshua die in? It's either Joshua or Mark. What book did Dathan and Abiram die in? What? Numbers. Lou, how did Dathan and Abiram die?
Oh, they offered too much incense.
No. That's Nadab and Abihu.
Oh, the earth opened up. Wow.
Yes, opened right up and just dropped them all in it. Somebody get her a fan. She knows when I'm coming. Jim, what tribe were Dathan and Abiram from? Dathan and Abiram and On. They were all from the same tribe. No, Korah was from Levi. He was the other rebel, leader of the rebels. These three weren't from Levi. But they were camped nearby where Kohathites camped. You remember, Ashley? You don't remember that? Betty?
Reuben.
Good. You spared Sister Mama. Amen. Well, did we ever finish with you? Deborah. Who was Deborah? Who was Deborah? Julie, who was Deborah? Sister Mama, who was Deborah? Hey, don't look at me. She's the one that put it on you. You don't know? Tammy, who was Deborah? A judge in Israel. Okay. You want a few more minutes to think about it? All right, you have a few more. Now that we've got that, in what book, Kathy, do you hear about Gideon's fleece? Either that or Judges.
That's right,
Judges. Yeah, you folks better be careful. You put one letter down for a book when I'm asking what book it goes in, and somebody just put J. Now, I don't know whether that's Joshua or Judges. But out of the goodness of my heart, I counted it wrong. I wouldn't want you to slip by with something, not learn. Kathy, what book of the Bible has the story of Joshua and the elder princes in Israel making a deal with some Canaanites so they wouldn't kill them? Why do you say Joshua? It's either that or Judges.
It was Joshua because that's when they conquered Canaan.
What do you mean when they were conquering Canaan during that time?
Well, they had crossed over the Jordan River. And then
they who?
Israelites.
Oh, I thought you meant the Canaanites. Yeah. Who crossed over the Jordan River?
Israelites.
Which direction did they go when they crossed over? They went west.
And then
where was Israel camped on the east side of Jordan River before they crossed over?
They camped at Gilgal.
That's on the west side.
Sorry.
Where was their camp on the east side?
East side was
Good. Good. Where was Moses when he died, Barbara? Mount Pisgah. What book was that in? What book did Moses die in? I thought that's what you meant to say. What book has the story of the Great Rebellion in it?
Numbers.
Very good. Very good. Travis. You know what I'm coming to, don't you? What book has the story of the Great Rebellion? Which one is that? What did Aaron say? What book is it in, no matter what Aaron said? You tell him.
Numbers.
Is that right, Travis?
I think so.
Why?
Sounds right.
Why does it sound right?
I don't know.
Do you know the major events?
Yes.
Tell them to me.
The creation.
What book?
Fall of Man.
What book?
Blood.
What book?
Genesis.
Don't forget anything. Just keep rolling. Don't think. It's in there.
The Teaching of Tongues.
What book? I think I better leave this guy alone. He's starting to have troubles. Gary. Tell Travis what book The Confusion of Tongues is in. Tower of Babel. Say Genesis.
I think it's Genesis.
Good. Okay, we got that. What comes after The Confusion of Tongues? Help him out, John David. Covenant of Circumcision. What book? And what's after that? Travis? Blessing of Joseph. In Genesis. Then what? That's the first six. I know Exodus comes after Genesis. We're doing major events here. The Exodus. Very good. Then what? Where'd they go after they left Egypt? Old Covenant begins. That's the law. In what book? Then what? When they left Mount Sinai, then what? Tell them. The Wilderness Wanderings. In what book? Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon. That's when he dies. Has to happen before then. In what book did they wander in the wilderness 40 years? You got a 50-50 chance. It's not Exodus. It's not Deuteronomy. What two books come between there? Leviticus and Numbers.
Numbers.
That's why it sounded to you that was a good answer. Because the Great Rebellion in the wilderness happened during the wilderness wanderings, right?
Yeah.
Now you know. Phew. Josiah, if you started out at Shiloh, which way would you go to go to Bethel? What about to Jericho?
South.
Southeast. What about Hebron?
South.
What about to Ramoth Gilead?
Northeast.
Northeast. What about the Jabbok River? More or less, northeast, that's good. What about the tribe of, what about the Philistines, where they lived? If you start at Shiloh. What about Jerusalem?
South.
Bethlehem.
South.
Capernaum, wise guy. Northeast. Yay! Now, Darren, show them what you can do. Okay, play a song. I'll tell you, you got the tribe yet? You want another minute?
No.
Okay.
I guess Manasseh, but Jim Kirk is going to whisper Ephraim to me across the
What were you whispering to him? It's Ephraim. Let's forget about it. Amen. Okay, so Patsy gets your question. Patsy, tell us all now. All 12, all 13 of Jacob's children, and who their mother was.
Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah were Leah's. Dan and Naphtali were Bilhah's. Gad and Asher were Zilpah's. Issachar and Zebulun, they were Leah's again. And I think came Dinah. And then finally Rachel had Joseph and Benjamin.
Very good. James, who were Joseph's two sons?
Benjamin.
No, that was his brother.
Ephraim and Manasseh.
Good. Who was older? Is that right, Mark?
Manasseh.
How did Ephraim get to be the higher one?
Jacob reached out.
Jacob made Ephraim over Manasseh, even though Manasseh was older. So that's how Ephraim got to be the head of all the tribes. First Samuel, chapter 1. I've already had this question several times, so I'll go ahead and tell you that Samuel, the man, or the child here, is from the tribe of Levi. He lived within the borders of Ephraim, but he didn't come from Ephraim. And if you want to know specifically where you can find that information in the Bible, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. His lineage starts in verse 16, goes through 28. So Samuel is from the Kohathites, that family within Levi. He's a descendant of the rebel in the wilderness, Korah. So I'm glad that Korah's children weren't killed when he was, the way Dathan and Abiram and On's children were killed with those rebels. Korah's descendants survived, and that led us down to Samuel, Elkanah, Samuel. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord. And you notice the word Lord there is capital letters. That means Jehovah. Jehovah of armies in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the devil had shut up her womb. Sorry, I missed that. The Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, so Peninnah was an adversary to Hannah. There was friction there. There was envy, strife. Peninnah was not a very merciful and kind person. Her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb, making fun of Hannah, making light of her because she had no children. And Peninnah did. So instead of having compassion on Hannah, she tormented her. And as he did so year by year, and when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her every year. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? She lost her appetite. That's how bad she was hurting. And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Sounds as if he doesn't even know that Peninnah's tormenting her. Doesn't say anything about it. Wants to know why she's sad. And if that's the case, what does that say about Hannah? She's not a complainer, a troublemaker. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And she went to pray, seek God. She took her complaint to God the way Job did. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. That's really, there is no temple of the Lord in Israel's history here. It's a tabernacle, the tent. They haven't built the temple yet. They just use this word. The temple is Solomon's to build. So the tabernacle of the Lord was there, and he was sitting by a seat, unless the Israelites at this time had built a building that God didn't say build. It's a possibility, but it's doubtful. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and wilt not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. What does that mean? It'll be a Nazarite devoted to God. Rules of holiness would apply to him, many of them, just as it with Israel's high priest. Completely devoted to God. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. She was not speaking out loud. She was just in agony of soul, and her mouth was moving, but she was saying nothing out loud. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk, and he rebuked her. He said, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. Notice that Lord is all small letters. That's like sir. No, sir, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now, what is a daughter of Belial? Let me give you this. This is all the places in the Bible where Belial is mentioned. Filial is made of two words, one meaning without, and the other means to be valuable. So it means without value. It means a worthless person. It wouldn't fit into the politically correct time that we live, but there are such people as worthless people. It's never used. Look, this is very important, though. Filial is never used in the Bible except in reference to ungodly children of God. I can't think of a reference that, and this is all there is to it. These are all the references. I didn't find one that referred to people outside of Israel as being children of Belial. I've said before, in order to qualify to be a child of the devil, you've got to be a child of God first. The way Jesus described the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. What did he do? Jesus said he abode not in the light. So you've got to be in the light first and then not abide in it to make you a child of the devil. Because he was in the light once and didn't abide in it. So sinners who've never known God are not children of the devil. They're not that good, if you think about it. I mean, it takes a lot of power and faith to qualify to be a Judas, to know where Jesus' secret place is. Not just anybody can betray him. Here are the places. In Deuteronomy, those that are called sons of Belial, everywhere else it's sons of Belial instead of daughters. They're unfaithful children of God, idolaters, and God's judgment was that they would be killed. Judges, bisexual, homosexual children of God. Death. 1 Samuel, this scripture, he's thinking she's drunk. And she says, don't think I'm one of those kind of people. Those worthless, no good children of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, describing Eli's two sons. Irreverent. Disrespectful to the law of God. Or bullies, lording it over some of God's children. You remember Peter said to those that God had ordained to be elders, don't lord it over God's heritage, and don't do it for money. Well, Hophni and Phinehas did it for both. Did it in both ways. They were bullies. They intimidated the people of God that came to sacrifice at Shiloh, took advantage of them, had their bodyguards with them to force God's people to do what they wanted, to take from them what they wanted when they came, even to the point to where God's own people hated to come to Shiloh to worship their God because Hophni and Phinehas were there. We'll read that. That would make them worthless people. 1 Samuel chapter 10, unbelieving and stubborn children of God. 1 Samuel 25, Nabal, you'll get to know him, know and love him very well. Unjust, self-indulging, greedy, ill-tempered. Couldn't even talk to that rascal. Worthless person. 1 Samuel 3, I must mean that. Harsh and unmerciful children of God. Doesn't look right. I'll have to look that up again. 2 Samuel 20, rebellious children of God. Here's a scripture from David. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. You can't do anything with them. They can't be molded. They can't be helped. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. 1 Kings 21, children of God who for reward will conspire against a brother to have him killed. Speak evil of their brother unjustly. Brother in the Lord. 2 Chronicles 13, children of God who are rebellious against the government of God and idolaters. And then the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, that mentions Belial, Paul does in 2 Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord has Christ with Belial? In other words, if you have the nature of Jesus Christ, you're going to be unlike the children of Belial. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
We have one is 1 Samuel 30:22.
Okay, thank you. 1 Samuel 30:22. That's what she was asking Eli, please not to think she was that kind of worthless person, self-indulgent, unprofitable servant of God. The Spirit of God came on Eli, being God's high priest, and he answered her. Verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Eli answered and said, go in peace. This wasn't just Eli, this was God. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she felt that God had heard her. She had great faith. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. That means thank you. That's a phrase in the Old Testament you'll see over and over where one person says, you can have, let's just say, you can have 60 of my cattle. And they'll say, let thy servant find grace in your sight. That just means thank you. She was thanking Eli. So the woman went her way and did eat. And look at this faith. Her countenance was no more sad. Sounds like your testimony, Tim, about how you and Bess couldn't have children so long, and God finally gave you a name. How'd you feel when God did that?
Relieved, and I knew it was going to happen.
Did you know whether it was going to be a boy or a girl?
I knew it was going to be a boy.
How'd you know? What was the name?
Jeremiah.
It's a boy's name. How long did it take?
2.5 years. Somewhere in that range. I think about 2 years.
You didn't get sad?
Oh, no. Oh, no. Every month that went by brought us closer to the time.
It's faith.
When I do find myself starting to get a little sad, and the Lord sends my to encourage me or encourage me, if He could send somebody, then take it to the next place.
That's, He's done me that way too. That's, He's a good God. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned. They went back home and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. It means asked of God. Praise God. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. She decided not to go yet because he was still an infant. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now Elkanah knew his wife, that she was a very dependable, faithful, godly woman. But he also knew that she was a human being with feelings. He knew how long she had wanted a child. And God gave her one. He knew how precious this little boy was to Hannah. And so he felt that he ought to tell her this too. And Elkanah, her husband, said, well, do what seemeth to thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish His word. You know what he's saying? You know you got to do it. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. How old would a child be, Sister Patsy, do you think, before he was weaned?
At least three.
Three? So let's just say three. It'd be close one way or the other. Wow. Here you have a son, baby. And you nurse him. You go through the through the early stages of an infant, hold him, sleep with him next to you, get to know how he smells, what he means by this kind of cry and that kind of cry. He comes to trust you more than any other thing in the universe. Doesn't know God or anyone else. Starts cutting teeth with you. You take care of his sore gums. Time comes for him to take his first steps. He takes them to you, with you holding his hand. Then time comes to go to Shiloh, and you say, it's not time yet. And your husband says, I know it's not, may not be time yet, but you know it's coming. And when he learns to hobble around, there's nobody he'd rather go to than Hannah. You get to know what his laughter is like. He learns to say, Mama, Daddy, whatever else he needs to say around the tent. Another year comes around. He's almost the age, and your husband says it again. You know it's got to happen. Man, these are real people. And then you know that next year you've got to get in the wagon and go. Can you imagine sleeping with him the last few nights in the tent? She probably didn't sleep. She probably stayed up and looked at him all night. Because obeying God doesn't always make you happy. Obeying God isn't always easy. Obeying God doesn't make you rejoice all the time. And she got him dressed that morning that the day came to leave Ramathaim Zophim and go to Shiloh. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. He didn't know. He didn't understand what barren woman meant. He didn't know about praying and asking God for something you didn't have. He just knew his mama. And when they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him unto the Lord. That's the only crack in her heart, the whole story. The only place she weakened a little, because her promise was to give him to God forever. And now she says, I'm going to lend him unto the Lord only as long as he lives. That's as weak as she got. She can't bear to give him away, but she can lend him to the Lord as long as he lives. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. That's Samuel. And Hannah prayed. Look at what she said. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I want you to look at what Hannah knew about God in this prayer. Look at what this young woman somehow had come to know about her Creator. In verse 1, Hannah knew that God is a God who gives joy and that God encourages those who trust in Him and makes them victorious. She knew that. In verse 2, no God is holy the way God is holy. And she even knew that there is no God but Jehovah. And there is nothing that can be trusted as God can be trusted. In verse 3, she knew that God knows everything there is to know. And God judges every deed. Praise God. How did she know this? She didn't have the Bible. In verses 4 and 5, she knew that God can make the rich and mighty men poor and weak, and makes the poor and weak rich and mighty. In verse 6, she knew that the power of life and death is in God's hand. God is even able to bring people up from the grave. In verse 7, she knew that God determines who is rich and who is poor and who is high and low in position, in high and low positions on earth. And in the first part of verse 8, God can make the poorest man on earth rich, the richest, and the richest man on earth the poorest. Verse 8c, she knew that Jehovah has set up the earth and made it the way it is. That's something. In verse 9, she knew that God will protect His people and God will punish the wicked, and no man can withstand or alter His judgment. In verse 10, she knew that those who oppose God will be destroyed. She knew that the Lord was going to judge everybody on earth. This is saying a lot about this woman. And finally, He will bless those that He appoints as rulers. She knew that. How'd she know that? She had to be in touch with God. Praise God. Not everybody knew that. Still don't. This was a righteous, wise woman. And this was the woman that Peninnah was tormenting. Tells you the kind of woman Peninnah was.
Amen.
And that's the kind of prayer she prayed. And then she went and kissed her little boy. Verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and he didn't go alone. And the child did minister unto Jehovah before Eli the priest. He became a devoted servant of Eli, the high priest of God. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Well, hold on a minute here. They had to have known the Lord. They were Israelites. High priest of Israel, high priest of the Lord's sons. And what's so bad about not knowing the Lord? Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Samuel didn't know the Lord either. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We read in verse 12 about they knew not the Lord, even though they did know Him. They knew His name. They knew some things about Him, but they didn't know Him. That was Eli's son's problem and Israel's burden. In verse 13, and it was the priest's custom with the people that when any man entered, offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was still boiling. When they made their peace offerings and such as that. You remember when we studied those offerings that the people ate part of it, and the priest had part of it, and the altar got part, God got part of it. It was a communion with that animal, with God, eating it. The altar ate part, the priest ate part, the people ate part. It was a feast. Sacrifices were always feasts, except whole burnt offerings. And the servant of the priest came while they were still boiling the meat with a flesh hook with three teeth in his hand, a long fork. Basically, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, whatever they were using to boil it in. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. Now, there's nothing in the law about doing that. What were Eli's sons doing? What was the servants of Eli? What were the servants of Eli doing? They were grabbing the best parts of the meat. instead of giving that to God. So did they in Shiloh unto all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have boiled meat or sodden flesh of thee, but raw." And if any man said unto him, "Well, don't let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth," then he would answer him, "No, but you shall give it to me now. If not, I'll take it by force." Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord. Why? Because God's people, the men, hated coming to worship God. They abhorred. That's worse than hate. That's deeper. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. Eli's sons caused God's own people to hate to come to Shiloh to worship Him because of how they treated them. And when you treat God's children like that, you're in trouble. But Samuel, being before the Lord, ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Look at this touching little side note. Hannah. "Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him year by year." Once a year, she'd make him a little coat and bring it to him. And he'd get to see his mama again. I didn't mention the other night, how do you think that little boy felt when he saw his mama walking off and he was left behind with Eli and his two sons? But that was his life.
Did she only get to see him just that one time?
As far as we know. I imagine she could have come. You know, Eli was required to come three times a year. All the males in Israel were. That doesn't mean they did it, because you know what the situation was in Israel. Nobody knew what the law was anymore. But at least once a year she saw him and brought him up a new coat. And when Eli saw her on one occasion, in verse 20, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent unto the Lord." And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and had three sons, bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled to worship God at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They had gotten into that fertility worship, where they carried out the marriage act between a man and his wife there before the idol. They no doubt had an idol there at the tabernacle by this time, so that the crops would grow better. Things were pretty bad in Shiloh. And Eli said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You cause God's people to sin." That's just about as bad a crime as a minister can commit, to make God's people to transgress God's commandments. If one man sin against another, they can go to court. The judge will judge him. But if a man sins against Jehovah, who's going to be his lawyer? There's no way out for you. "Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father," because by this time they had gotten God to this place. The Lord had determined to slay them. There was no way out for them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, God sent this man to Eli, the high priest of Israel, and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Yes. And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Yes. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Yes. Well, why then are you kicking at my sacrifice and my offering as if it's some contemptible thing? You know what my commandments are. Why are you kicking at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. That's the tabernacle. And look at this. Honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. God was supposed to come first, not his sons.
Amen.
We read in verse 30 about how God breaks his promises. These were the words in verse 27 of a man of God who was sent by God to Eli to tell him how very much God was displeased with his conduct, his son's conduct and his, because he allowed his sons to behave that way at the tabernacle of God. Verse 29, he said, "You're honoring your sons above me, giving them the best part of the sacrifices instead of offering them on the altar, instead of giving them to God." Best part always went to God. In verse 30, he said, "I promised your fathers that you would have an everlasting priesthood, but not now. I'm going to switch lines from Aaron, yours to another." Verse 31, God's not finished yet. "Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house." There was a family that lived close to me that was like that. All the men died in their 30s, every generation. He's promising Eli now he'll never have an old man in his house. Every generation will die young. "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And the man of thine whom I will not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume your eyes." You wish you had never been born to be such a miserable creature. "And to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in their youth, in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them, while they're still young." We're going to start now. "And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in your house shall come and crouch to him," that new line of priests, "for a piece of silver or a morsel of bread, and shall say, 'Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Give me a job. I need a job. Your descendants are going to be beggars, begging for what you have despised.
When God says this, he can also, even though he told them before, "This is how it's going to be, your family's going to be, your Levite's going to be in charge."
Forever.
And then he tells them this, and as strong as this is towards the Levites, that God can still do again if somebody in the Levite family were to decide.
Still do what again?
Can allow the Levites to take back over.
He's going to go to a different line in the Levites. He's not going to leave the Levites.
Okay. But Aaron's line.
It's still going to be Aaron's line.
It is.
Just a different line than from Eli. Yes. To answer your question, yes.
But God could go
he could always switch back to Eli if Eli's sons repented enough to satisfy God, but they weren't. They weren't going to do anything different.
The same holds true. He made the promises earlier in the Old Testament. Changes it here, people were to change it to right, even though he says he's not going to do it and they're all going to die young.
He could. That's what he said in Ezekiel. In chapter 2, verse 25, Eli's sons would not listen to their father's weak reproof because God wanted to kill them. At the end of that verse. Would means to want to. Because Jehovah wanted to kill them. He was disgusted with them. He wouldn't even let them repent.